Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that the Bible is the word of God, and it is relevant for our lives. Your word is true, and by your Spirit, we can understand it. And we pray, God, that you would illuminate the text before us today. Lord, as we consider this 24th chapter of the book of Acts, which you inspired Luke to write, I pray you'd help us to understand it. I pray you'd open our eyes to who you are and how you want us to live. Pray your Spirit would bring conviction of sin. And God, I pray you would comfort us. Pray that we would learn what you would want to teach us through the preaching of your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine a friend of yours from far away is sending you a care package. And it's a package of things that you can't get here in Naperville, but it's from another part of the country. And you're waiting and waiting, and you're even tracking the package on your phone, and you're out and about on your errands, and you get a notification that your package has arrived, and it's at your doorstep. And maybe you even have the Ring app, and you could see that package waiting for you at home, and you're excited to go home and finally open this care package. But when you pull in to your driveway and you open your front door, to your dismay, the package is gone. Someone has stolen your package. And you do your best to try to track it down and find out who got it. Someone randomly took it and it's gone. How are you going to respond in that moment as a Christian? How will you not give in to bitterness and sin in your heart as you resent that package being stolen? Or imagine another situation. You go to work, and as you enter in your office, there's a sudden hush, and the eyes of your colleagues look toward you. You get close again to them, and the conversation resumes, but it turns out they were gossiping about you behind your back. How will you respond as a Christian to unjust treatment, unfair treatment? We as Christians ought to seek justice, but in this world we will often experience unfair treatment and unjust suffering. How do we not choose sin? How do we not give in to vindictiveness and self-righteousness? How do we not give in to bitterness when what is dear to us has been unfairly taken away? How do we live as faithful Christians in this world of sin? Well, I think our passage today is very helpful. And I believe that how we live as faithful Christians through unjust suffering is we can learn from Paul and look to Jesus. We learn from the Apostle Paul and we look to Jesus Christ. We live as faithful Christians amid unjust suffering by learning from the Apostle Paul and looking to Jesus. And brothers and sisters, I pray that we will be helped because you and I, if we're not already experiencing this, we will in the future. That's part of living in this world. We experience unfair, unjust suffering. Oftentimes, we won't even be able to get a justice or resolution in this life. But how do we? But God has called us to follow him and to live a holy life. How do we do it? We learn from Paul and we look to Jesus. Well, if you're just joining us for the first time today, we have been working our way through the book of Acts. The book of Acts tells us about the beginning of the church and the mission that Jesus gave his apostles and his people to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And we've been tracking along in this book. And now we're in the final section of the book. And Luke is zooming in on the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul has finished his third missionary journey. He's gotten back to Jerusalem with a gift from the Gentiles to the Jewish Christians. And as he arrived in Jerusalem, he went into the temple and a riot began. A rabble of individuals wanted to kill Paul, a mob of people, but Paul was delivered by the Roman soldiers. And then Paul makes a defense, if you remember, and he's almost killed again, but he's delivered again. And then Paul is brought before the official Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. And again, he's almost killed. And again, God delivers him through the Roman soldiers. And we saw last week, after that probably very discouraging moment, the Lord Jesus shows up to Paul in the prison and says, "Take courage. As you've testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." The apostle Paul, his eyes are set on Rome. He wants to go to Rome to preach the gospel, and he hopes that from there he's going to go and preach the gospel in Spain. And Jesus has encouraged him. Now, the soldiers deliver Paul to Caesarea, where he's going to stand trial before the governor Felix. And this is where we are in the text. It's Paul's trial before the governor Felix in Caesarea. And so we are in chapter 24 today. And in this chapter, it's basically split up into three main sections. First, it's the prosecution. Paul is being prosecuted, verses 1 to 10, verses 10 on to 21 is Paul's defense. And then verses 22 to 27, we see Felix's decision, or rather his indecision and his unfair treatment of Paul. But brothers and sisters, I hope as we look at this passage, we will be helped by Paul's response to his unfair treatment. We see Paul live as a faithful Christian, and he's a great example for us. We can learn through Paul's speech and through his actions. And friends, I think that we are really helped as we encounter unfair treatment in this world. We can live as faithful Christians amid unjust suffering by learning from Paul and looking to Jesus. So today we'll think about this in two ways. First, let's learn from the Apostle Paul. And second, let's look to Jesus together as we experience unjust suffering. Let's learn from Paul and look to Jesus. So first, let's learn from Paul, Acts chapter 24. Let's learn from Paul how he responds to unjust suffering. The Apostle Paul is a great example for us in this chapter. We notice it both in his godly speech and his godly actions. Let's notice this together as we look through the passage. So first off, verses 1 to 9, it's the prosecution. Paul is in Caesarea. And we see in verse 1, after 5 days, the high priest Ananias shows up with some of the elders and a spokesman. He's like a professional prosecutor, a guy named Tertullus. And they laid before the governor their case against Paul. And verses 2 to 8, Tertullus stands up and he brings his prosecution against Paul. Now, commentators note how this is an amazing record of how Roman judicial procedure occurred in the first century, and how this actually concurs with other historical records of this is what it was like in the first century in a Roman court. First, you have the prosecution. So Tertullus stands up, and here's his accusation against Paul. First, Felix begins in verses 2 to 4 with some words to Felix. He says this. It says, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly." So Tertullus has these opening words. Now, it was standard procedure to be respectful to your judge. But commentators note, and we can see it clearly, Tertullus is going a bit beyond that. This is what we would call flattery. Tertullus, and the commentators, if you know the history of Felix, you see that Tertullus was using flattery here. He was exaggerating, and it was his speech to try to impress the governor, Felix. Turns out Felix wasn't that great of a governor. There was much injustice, but Tertullus is using a lot of flattery here to try to set things up. We're seeing an insight into the character of Tertullus and Paul's Jewish opponents. In verses 5 to 8, we see the accusation that that Tertullus gives of Paul. He starts out in verse 5. He says, "Paul, we have found this man to be a plague." Has anybody ever called you a plague? Maybe they've called you other things. Certainly I've been called other things, but not a plague. So look at the accusation, though, in verse 5. "He's one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout all the world." That's the first part of the accusation. Paul's a riot starter. He's just coming to stir up trouble, and he starts riots. He's not good for the Roman public. In fact, he's going against the peace and the goodwill of the Roman people. He's a riot starter throughout the whole world. Secondly, and he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. This is a description of Christians. Jesus is called a man of Nazareth. That's where he's from. So he says, this guy's a leader of the Nazarenes. And the third part is verse 6. "He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him." Commentators note it's a threefold accusation. First, he's causing a troublemaker, causes riots. Secondly, he's a leader of the sect, the Nazarenes, these Christians. And third, he tried to profane the temple. That's the three parts of the accusation. But verse 8, "By examining him yourselves, you'll find out everything we said about him that we accuse him of." And verse 9, the Jews also joined in the charge, affirming all these things were so. So that prosecution case is laid out. Paul's a plague. He's a troublemaker. He's a leader of the sect of the Nazarenes as Christians. And thirdly, he tried to profane the temple. He's a bad dude. How's Paul going to respond? Let's see. Verses 10 to 21, we see Paul's defense. And notice with me Paul's godliness, his integrity in his speech and his actions. Verse 10, when the governor had nodded to Paul, Paul replied. Paul begins with an opening here, but notice how it's different than Tertullus. He says this, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense." Look with me at verse 10. Do you see any flattery here? No. He's being respectful. What a good model for us. He's being respectful, but he's not being deceitful and flatterous. Paul makes his defense here now, and you'll notice with me how he responds to those three parts of the accusation. That he's a starts riots, that he's a leader of Christians, and that he tried to profane the temple. First, he responds to the first part, that he's not a riot starter, he's not a seditious troublemaker that the Romans need to worry about. Look at verse 11 to 13. It says, "You can verify that it's not more than 12 days since I went to worship in Jerusalem, and they didn't find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd." Look, I've only been here for 12 days. I didn't start any riots. And when they found me, I wasn't trying to start a riot. Look at this. Either in the temple or in the synagogues in the city, neither can they prove to you what they now bring up. They can't prove that I was going around and starting riots everywhere. Paul's making a defense. He's saying, these things didn't even happen. They can't even prove it. I'm innocent of this first part of the charge. Now, for the second part, what about being a ringleader of the Nazarenes, a leader of the Christian movement? Does Paul deny it? No. Verse 14 to 17. "But this I confess to you, that according to the way," that's how they called Christians, "that which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written of the prophets. Paul is unashamedly a Christian. He's a follower of Jesus. And it's nothing he needs to apologize for. He is a Christian. And actually, the Old Testament scriptures all pointed to Jesus. He's the Messiah. Verse 15, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection both of the just and of the unjust. One of the early creeds that Christians have confessed is the Apostles' Creed. And it says, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. The Bible teaches that history is moving forward to a moment in the future called the resurrection of the dead, when every human being who has ever lived will rise from the dead and stand before God and give an account of their lives. It is the resurrection of the just and of the unjust. The just will live on the new heavens and the new earth with God and with his people, and a beautiful new heavens where there's no sin or death. But the unjust will go to a real place called hell, a place of conscious torment and punishment. For the just response from a holy God. That's what the Bible teaches. Every one of us will be resurrected from the dead one day, and we will stand before God. And Paul says, this is what we believe. 16, so I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. As we mentioned last week, friends, it is always good to import. It's always right for you to follow your conscience. Now, our conscience needs to be continually realigned with Scripture, but follow your conscience. And Paul was a man following his conscience. Verse 17, now after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present my offerings. He's speaking about the gift to the poor Christians there and how he went into the temple with those who were bringing in the vow. So 14 to 17, Paul's saying, yeah, I am a Christian. I'm not going to deny that. Now verses 18 to 21 comes to the third part. Well, okay, he's not a riot starter. He is a Christian. But what about the claim that he came in and tried to profane the temple? What about that, Paul? How does Paul respond? Look with me at verse 18 to 21. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple. What does it say? How did they find Paul in the temple? Purified. Paul was following the Jewish laws. He wasn't profaning the temple at all. They found him purified in the temple. Without any crowd or tumult, Paul wasn't starting a riot in the temple. But some Jews from Asia, Paul continues, and now he starts a sentence that he doesn't even finish. Some Jews from Asia, 19, they ought to be here before you to make an accusation should they have anything against me. See, in Roman law, you needed a witness, an eyewitness. And it was the Jews from Ephesus that were accusing him, and they weren't even there. Paul's pointing out, these guys aren't even here. Verse 20, or let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out with respect, I cried out while standing with them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you this day. Paul's saying it was a matter, it's really a matter of argument about the resurrection of Jesus. So he didn't profane the temple. Now, if you're old as I am, 40 or older, maybe you grew up with the O.J. Simpson trial. Do you remember that when you were a kid or younger? O.J. Simpson, he was a famous football player. It was a famous murder trial. It was on TV for weeks. And O.J. Simpson, there was a famous scene in the trial where O.J. Simpson, who was accused of murder, had to try on a glove. Do you remember that scene? This is a very pivotal thing. If the glove fits, You remember what the trial, the attorney said? You must acquit. And the glove didn't fit. Now, I don't know what your thought is on O.J. Simpson, whether he actually murdered him or not, but it was a pivotal moment of the evidence showing he was innocent. What is the evidence here? Was Paul a riot starter? Is he someone who tries to profane the temple? No, he's innocent. And Paul used integrity in his speech. He didn't use flattery. He used reason. He used truth to defend himself. Paul's a great model for us. What do you do when you find out someone's been talking about you behind your back? How do you respond when something unjust has happened to you? Do you respond with complaints and grumbling? Do you respond with bitter words? I know that that's a temptation I think we all face, right? The Apostle Paul is a great example for us. He spoke with integrity and truth. Continuing on now, verses 22 to 27. We see Felix's decision. What's Felix going to do? Is he going to acquit him? Well, sadly, we see Felix's indecision here. Felix really ought to have released Paul, but instead we see Felix respond in a selfish, sinful way, and we see a mistreatment of Paul. Verses 22 to 23, there's an initial delay. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave some orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. So Felix says, you know, let's just wait a little bit. When Lysias comes back, then we'll decide what to do. And he gives Paul some freedom. Now, this isn't necessarily a sinful delay, but in the same sense, Felix already had this letter from Lysias, so he should have been able to make a decision. But we see here this interesting scene now in 24 to 25. Felix, with his wife Drusilla, comes and visits Paul. Verse 24, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla. Now, reading the commentaries is really helpful here, because it tells us that Felix is now on his third marriage, and Drusilla is on her second marriage. Drusilla was a young woman here, probably just barely 20. When she was 16, she was known as this beautiful, beautiful princess. And she marries a king of a smaller region. But Felix wanted her to be his wife. So he persuades her, sends her a letter, says, "You should break it off with your husband and marry me. It's going to be much better if you marry me." And she does. She divorces her husband and marries Felix. Felix has this beautiful young woman as his wife, and she's a Jewish woman, so she has some knowledge of the Old Testament. So here's Felix and Drusilla. Can you imagine in your mind the scene? They show up to Paul. They want to hear him. And it says in verse 24, what did Paul speak to them about? It says he spoke to them about what? What does it say in your Bible? Faith in Christ Jesus. Christianity is not about following a bunch of rules, trying to be a good person. It really is about Jesus, our faith and trust in Christ. Do you want to have hope on the day of resurrection? It's not going to be in yourself. It's only if you have trusted in Jesus as the one who's died for your sins. If you placed your faith in Christ, the Savior of sinners, you can have hope of being in the new heavens, the new earth. So this is kind of a summary. He spoke about faith in Jesus. Trust in Christ as your Savior. In verse 15, we get a little more of a summary, and he reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. These are all weighty, important matters. Righteousness, how we are to live. But also, as we know, the good news about the gospel is what? What does Paul say in Romans about the gospel? Well, in Romans 3:21, he says there is the righteousness of God that the law and the prophets testify about. It's not the kind that you get by works, but the law and the prophets testify to it. Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. If you believe in Jesus Christ, it's the open hand of faith. Jesus died for your sins. You believe on him, he gives you his righteousness. He takes your sin and you have a right standing with God. Paul's reasoning with Felix about righteousness. Felix can be right with God. He needs to be right with God. And he can have that through faith in Jesus. He's also reasoning with Felix about self-control. Do you see how important of a topic it would be for a man on his third wife? Do we need self-control too? Oh yeah, we do. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us so we can have self-control. And about the coming judgment. It's coming, friends. One day Christ will return and judgment will happen. It's going to happen. How does Felix respond? What does it say? Look at 25. Felix was indifferent. Felix was apathetic. Now what does it say? Felix was alarmed. When you actually consider the weighty truths from the scriptures, it's right to feel a sense of sobriety, soberness. It's alarming when you realize you will stand before a holy God, you've broken his law, and you deserve to go to hell. It is alarming. And he's alarmed. What does he say? He says, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. Paul goes back. Verse 26. So at the same time, Felix, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So we're getting an insight into Felix. Felix, he's interested in getting some more moolah, some more cash. He wants Paul. He's hoping Paul's going to bribe him. A common practice in this time was to bribe the judge. And the judge say, okay, you know, I've made a decision. Innocent. You may go. And so Felix is hoping that Paul's going to be like everybody else. You know what? I'll give a little bribe so I can get out in time. There is a preacher and a writer, a Baptist man named John Bunyan, who wrote an amazing book when he was in prison called Pilgrim's Progress. Anybody here ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Oh, wow. Great. If you haven't read it, can I just encourage you to read it? People say it's the second most read book after the Bible, which is pretty amazing. John Bunyan was in prison for preaching the gospel. When he lived in England at that time, it was illegal to preach unless you had a certain license from the government, which they did not give to nonconformist Baptist pastors. John Bunyan went to prison. He had a wife and small children. And you know what they said to him? You can get out if you promise not to preach. Do you think John Bunyan would have been tempted to make that promise to go home to his wife and small children? Yeah. Do you know what he did? He stayed in jail for 12 years. And he wrote Pilgrim's Progress and other books while he was in there. But he was a man of integrity, and so was the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was before Felix. He didn't give a bribe. He did what was right. And he preached the gospel to Felix. Well, how does this chapter end? Verse 26, he hoped the money would be given to him, so he sent for him often, and he conversed with him. Paul keeps coming back to Felix. Felix is hoping, maybe this time Paul's going to bring some cash. His friends are visiting him. Maybe he'll bring some money. But 27, when 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Felix treated Paul unjustly. He left him in jail. And Paul suffered unjustly at the hands of this corrupt, self-centered governor who should have done better. How can we learn from Paul when we face injustice? Well, we can learn that Paul had integrity in his speech. Paul wasn't bitter. He wasn't complaining. He wasn't vindictive. He wasn't self-righteous. He was truthful and respectful. Are you truthful and respectful in your situations when you are treated unfairly? Are you still practicing gratitude? Look at his actions. He didn't flatter. He did what was right. When we experience injustice, will we respond like Paul? Let's learn from Paul. Paul shows us how to suffer through injustice. But that isn't only what we should do. We learn from Paul, but friends, we have to look to Jesus in the midst of unjust suffering. We must look at Jesus. Look to Jesus. Please open up your Bibles to 1 Peter 2:18 to 24. Listen to the Apostle Peter speak about Jesus. A big theme in 1 Peter is suffering, learning to be a Christian in the midst of suffering. And friends, we need to look to Jesus as we suffer now and in the future. 1 Peter 2:18 to 24. Peter speaks to the servants who are suffering unjustly. And he says this, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." 1 Peter 2:19, "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure? This is a gracious thing in the sight of God." Peter's encouraging these servants. You're suffering unjustly. You got a cruel master. Still, trust God. Suffer. Don't sin. Trust in God. And how does he help them? He says, look to Jesus. And you and I, we need to look to Jesus as we suffer. Look at verse 21. For to this, you have been called. You've been called to suffer as a Christian. Because Christ also suffered for you. Jesus suffered for you and me. Leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Christians, we've been called to follow Jesus, to suffer unjustly, and to still do what is right. Look at verse 22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to God, to him who judges justly. Friends, as you suffer, keep trusting God. Keep hoping in God. God will bring about justice. There is a resurrection of the just and the unjust. God will bring about his justice. Trust God with your unjust suffering in this life. Trust in him. And look at verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body in the tree. Part of his suffering was because of our sins. Jesus died because of our sins, that he might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Jesus died for us, friends. By his wounds we are healed. For you were straying like sheep, but you've now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Jesus suffered for us. In the midst of our suffering, we must look to Jesus and trust in him who suffered for us, that we might be right with God again. He died on the cross for all of our sins. He suffered. He's the only true innocent sufferer. And he suffered for sinners, for his people, that we could be right with God. Friends, let's look to Jesus and remember. And remember, he suffered for us because he loves us. When that pain is piling on, when perplexity is mounting about your circumstances, let's look to Jesus and remember his love for us. He loves us and he died for us on the cross. He suffered unjustly for us that we could be right with God again. Let's look to Jesus. Let's also look to Jesus and remember his sovereignty. Ephesians 1:11 says that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Your Amazon package being stolen, that unexpected result at the doctor, that new challenge with your finances suddenly drained, you being excluded unjustly from a family relationship, God is sovereign. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. God doesn't sin, but he uses sin, the sin of sinful people, for the good of his people. He doesn't sin, but he uses sin and suffering and pain for the good of his people. Romans 8:28, God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. When you're suffering, remember that precious truth. He is working all things together for your good. You don't have to understand how he's doing it, but he is doing it. It's okay for you to hurt and to weep and to grieve and to pour your heart out in pain and say, God, please change this. But remember, he's still good and he's working that painful thing for your good. Don't lose sight of that, friends. He is good. He's using that painful thing for your good. You don't have to understand how he's doing it, but he will bring about good for you in the end. Trust in him through your unjust suffering. Friends, he uses our suffering. And one way we can actually see it is how he uses these trials to make us more like Jesus. I read this verse last night in James. If you want to look with me at James. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Very instructive for us in trials and unjust suffering. He says this, James 1, 2, and 3, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You know, those various kinds include unfair treatment of you, unjust suffering you endure, perplexing pain. Count it all joy. Verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Don't you see this? Don't we see this? We go through a really, really hard thing. And we endure. And we come out a little stronger, a little more mature, a little more weaned off from the love of the world, and a little more dependent on Jesus. Verse 4, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God is using even unjust suffering for his good purposes. Friends, we're running out of time, but I got to point to two more passages before we end. Look with me at the Sermon on the Mount. Look at Matthew 5:38. Matthew 5:38-47. Look at how the king. This is how we live as Christians. Matthew 5:38-47. Listen to Jesus' instruction to us. Matthew 5:38-47. And think about how different it is from our natural sinful reaction or that of the world. Matthew 5:38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go with him 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Friends, that's how Jesus calls you and I to respond and live today. If you're a Christian, you are to live like this by his grace. Verse 43, you've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Love that person who stole your package from your porch. Love your employer who's unjustly leaving you out of a promotion because you won't do something immoral. Love them. Love that family member who's being rude to you and excluding you. Love that classmate who's a big bully and pray for their salvation. Love them. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you that you may be sons of your fathers in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is how we are called to live, brothers and sisters. One last passage, I promise. Romans 12, 17 to 21. And we'll let the Apostle Paul finish our time here for us. Romans 12, 17 to 21. The Apostle Paul is teaching us how to live. You and I will face unjust, unfair treatment, painful, perplexing things in this life. Only by learning from Paul and looking to Jesus can we live as faithful Christians. Hear God's word to us in Romans 12, 17 to 21, and we'll let the Apostle Paul close out our time. Romans 12, 17 to 21. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen.